Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hi, everybody. Good to be with you. My name's Luke. I'm on our team, and I'll be sharing today in our September series called Lead Us. It's a time at the beginning of the fall where we talk about a few things going on in the life of the church, and we're doing that through the context of the Lord's Prayer. So allow me to read the Lord's Prayer from the book of Matthew, and then we'll delve into our content today. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Recently, I opened my email to find an odd request. "Do you mind," read the email, "if we borrow your cross?" The request came from St. Andrew's Chapel, just down the road here in Fort Langley. They're marking their 140th anniversary this September and are planning a special gathering, which is where the request for our cross comes in. The woman emailing was under the impression that our cross, that is, Living Waters, was made by a former pastor over at St. Andrew's back in the early 90s. And so they hope to borrow it for their anniversary gathering as a meaningful piece of history. I had a hunch, however, that the folks over at St. Andrew's were mistaken, because the cross here in our sanctuary was built just a couple of years ago. She must be referring, I thought, to the previous cross, which now has a spot in our upper room. But I had more questions. I'd never heard that our older cross had been built by another church's pastor, assuming instead it was built by a member of this church once this building was completed some 25 years ago. What I did know about that older cross was that it sometimes annoyed people, as one half of the cross beam was longer by just a little bit than the other. My friend Rachel, a woodworker, would routinely tell me on Sundays that the cross was uneven and we needed to fix it because it was driving her nuts. In the end, it was Rachel's dad, Ron, who made our new cross, and Rachel now feels much more at ease when she visits. But the question remained, who made that older, uneven cross, the one now hanging in our upper room? Was it made by a former pastor over at St. Andrew's who then gifted it to Living Waters? That would be a touching connection between our two churches. Or did the folks over at St. Andrew's just have the wrong end of the stick? I knew that one call would clear it up. Ken and Eunice are former pastors here, and they're the folks responsible for ensuring that Living Waters didn't close in the mid-90s when the congregation numbered less than 20 people. They're also responsible for the gutsy vision to build the space we're gathering in today, inspiring that same small congregation to big faith and bold action. I got to work with Ken when I first arrived here as an intern, and I found him to be a man of many talents: engineer, university professor, pastor, amateur magician — his tricks sometimes found their way into sermons — and church builder. Ken knows more about this building than anyone, and he would know about that cross. And so I called Ken, and he tells me that his brother-in-law, Fred, made the cross, not a former pastor at St. Andrew's. We catch up a little, and as much as I enjoy chatting with Ken, I was no closer to solving what was becoming a full-blown mystery into which I was rapidly spiraling. The cross that this woman from St. Andrew's thinks we have on our wall, we don't have anywhere. Why does this lady think we have their cross, and where is it? The game was afoot, and so I delved into my mind palace. Way back, Fort Langley Stations of the Cross was pioneered by St. Andrew's United and St. George's Anglican. They're the two oldest churches in the fort. Soon others joined, including groups like Wagner Hills and Living Waters. The Good Friday event remembers Jesus' journey to his death, following a literal cross through the fort, carried from spot to spot, while praying and reading scripture together. Kids carry it, old folks carry it, recovery residents at Wagner Hills carry it. Anyone who wants to carry the cross can. With that background, here's my theory on what some are calling the Great Fort Langley Cross Mystery of 2025. And by some, I mean me. I figure that the pastor at St. Andrew's must have built a special cross when the Good Friday event first began. And the assumption from longstanding members at St. Andrew's must be that that original cross is the same cross used every year since. But they were all of them deceived, for there was another cross. About 15 years ago, we began using the Living Waters cross to carry through the village, that uneven Fredbilt cross. I don't know why. All I know is someone said we needed a cross, and so we started bringing ours. So that cross, the uneven Living Waters cross, is presumed by the folks of St. Andrew's to be the original cross built by their former pastor. I'd have to break the news that we don't have that original cross. But I also want to assure the folks at St. Andrew's that we didn't just take off with their cross one Good Friday years ago, never to return it, like some weird game of Christian capture the flag. We don't want a reputation as a church which goes around stealing other churches' crosses, do we? So to sum up, Ron made that cross down in our sanctuary a couple of years ago. Fred made the uneven cross which hangs in our upper room about 25 years ago, which we use on Good Friday. And there's still yet another cross accounted for, made by a former pastor of St. Andrew's some 30 years ago. And I don't even want to tell you about the other cross in our storage unit, which we bring out on special occasions, because at this point, you're probably wondering where we're going with all of this. Here's the point. When I hear Jesus' prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," I start thinking about kingdoms. I start thinking about God's kingdom in particular, which is represented by the enduring sign of a cross. And this odd little mystery raised a question for me as we meditate on the Lord's Prayer together this September. Who owns the cross? And are they willing to share it? Now, the churches of Fort Langley have a good history of working together, and so I doubt that we're in danger of starting a turf war over a couple of pressure-treated 2x4s. Who owns the cross and are they willing to share it may have been a literal question I had to answer over email, but it's also a figurative question with spiritual implications. Who owns the cross and are they willing to share it? And I think that we're asked that question every single time we pray the Lord's Prayer. In fact, that might be the central question of the Lord's Prayer. As we heard last week, when Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray and by extension how to live, he first taught them to pray to the one he called Father, our Father. We relate to God in connection, we heard, with one another. And this reality permeates the rest of Jesus' prayer too. We don't hear words like me or I, but instead we hear words like our and us. Nothing in the Lord's Prayer leads us to think that being Christian is a solo effort. This is all about relationship, first with God and then with one another. Living Waters has 5 core values, and in our core value of community, we like to say that belonging to Jesus means belonging with one another. And so when we pray our Father, we're remembering the sisterly and brotherly bond we share in Jesus. We are as branches grafted into a vine. We are as adopted children into a new creation family. That's the start of the Lord's Prayer. Next week, we're going to look at the end, and today we're in the middle. The very next thing Jesus teaches his disciples to pray is for the arrival of a kingdom which is not at first their kingdom, along with a will which is not at first their will. We pray together, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're praying that we want God's life and will to come to fruition in our here and now. And by confessing there's a heavenly kingdom and will, we are reminded of all the many earthly kingdoms and wills to which folks like us can belong. Nationalist kingdoms, ideological wills, cultural kingdoms, commercial wills, political kingdoms, right down to our own egotistical little kingdoms and wills which occupy us constantly. Your kingdom come, your will be done is a prayer of submission to God over against any other kingdom or will, including our own. We're not inviting God into our little kingdoms or wills when we pray, but we're spiritually immigrating to his kingdom and asking that our wills would be conformed to his good and perfect will. To me, it's the difference between treating God like a glass of water we drink to wet our thirst on occasion, or treating God like a vast river into which we step, fully immersed. The Lord's Prayer insists that it's not so much that God's just joining in on my life, but that we're joining in on God's life. And there's a difference. It doesn't mean that God's not interested in my life. We're going to come to that in a moment. But it's just the simple and freeing truth that God is God and we are not. And when we realize that, being human in God's good world starts making a lot more sense. But what is being truly human in God's good world like? In other words, what is God's kingdom and will all about? That's a big question. But one thing Jesus notes is that it's a kingdom in which we as children can ask for what we need, trusting our Heavenly Father daily. We hear in the prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." And this is often our favorite part of the Lord's Prayer, which is only natural since we are our Father's reliant children. When I spend time with one of my kids, say taking them out for the afternoon one-on-one, I'll sometimes ask them later what their favorite part was. And it's not unusual to hear, "When you got me ice cream." From a parental perspective, I might answer my own question differently. Maybe I liked when we spotted that horse in the field, or we chatted about why the sky is blue, or that we held hands in the grocery store. They often remember the ice cream, and that's because ice cream's fun. But it's also because they feel seen and loved through my provision, even if they can't fully articulate that. I can tell them I love them all I like, and I do, but they seem most interested in how I show them my love. And thus, we often end up spoiling our dinner with ice cream. One of the most beautiful notes in the Lord's Prayer is that though we're signing up for a kingdom which isn't ours, and drawn into a will above our wills, we can also expect to be cared for by our Heavenly Father within that kingdom because of his good and perfect will. So this part of the prayer insists that we can and should ask for bread because it's only natural in a loving relationship to ask for what you need. As Jesus said elsewhere, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Even though we are stepping into God's kingdom and will, submitting our finite kingdoms and crooked wills, we can trust that we'll be taken care of, not taken advantage of. We are the king's adopted kids. There remains, however, the question of the deeper nature of this heavenly kingdom and will into which we are stepping. We're clear it's God's kingdom and not our own. We're clear that it's a kingdom which our needs won't be neglected because we're not just a cog in the machine, but daughters and sons of our Heavenly Father. But what's the true nature of this heavenly kingdom? What's God really about? What's he building? This is where we come to the very heart of the Lord's Prayer. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the central reality of this otherworldly kingdom. We are forgiven, and we are gifted the capacity and chance to forgive others. Scripture teaches that God has reconciled all creation to himself from a deep work of forgiveness through Jesus himself. And stepping into that kingdom, into that reality, is to take up some of the implementation work of forgiveness for ourselves. The role of a Christian in God's kingdom is to perpetuate the reality of forgiveness and reconciliation in day-to-day life. It is to live as though forgiveness and reconciliation is the truest thing about our world, because it is. So this new kingdom, this new thing God is setting up in amongst the old things, is one in which mercy and grace run freely, and the power of love presses out the old enemy of fear. And it all comes down to Jesus, his life, his death, and his life again. And that's part of what the cross means. God's service and sacrifice through Jesus has made forgiveness and reconciliation possible in our beat-up old world. Being Christian is simply accepting that, receiving that for ourselves, and then passing it on to others. You could say it's as simple as grace to us and grace through us. Of course, this can take some getting used to. In the old kingdoms in which we've been living, we've learned that nothing comes for free. We've learned that payback is to be expected. And we've learned that there's really only so much to go around, and so we better be stingy. And this isn't the case in Jesus' kingdom. This is a place of abundance and selflessness, and nothing made that more clear than Jesus and his cross. Jesus took the very instrument of payback and fear, and he turned it into a symbol of generosity and love. So long as we keep our eyes on it, the power of the cross runs to us, and the power of the cross runs through us. Which brings us back to crosses. And that strange question that I asked at the beginning of our time. Who owns the cross, and are they willing to share it? In other words, whose kingdom are we living in? The Lord's Prayer is crystal clear. This is not our kingdom first. It's not our cross first. It's the Lord Jesus' kingdom and his cross. And Jesus has opened his kingdom and extended the work of his cross to anyone willing to pick it up and follow. We always reference our core values each September: authenticity, community, generosity, growing, and recognizing and releasing. These are words which draw out some of how we're meant to express Jesus' kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, in our here and now, in this church. And if you don't know about our core values, we hope that you get to know them, but more importantly, get to experience them this year. That said, Living Waters might have core values, it might have new logos, it might have fresh ideas about how to be a church together, but all of it is set in context of a bigger kingdom. The Lord's Prayer reminds us over again, to live in Jesus' kingdom and not our own, which is an immense gift. Imagine if all of this was down to us only. Imagine if the power for forgiveness and reconciliation depended on our efforts. But this is not our thing, and that's good news. It's God's thing, and we are as little children joining in with our Father's work, trusting him to be fed, and watching him to be led. With that in mind, we can remember also that Living Waters is not first our church. This is the Lord's church, of which we're all a part. And you might think we're splitting hairs when it comes to language here, but it's actually pretty important. We don't own the kingdom or the cross any more than the next person Jesus has welcomed. And that reality should influence our life together. For example, we needn't be competitive with one another here in this church, or with other churches for that matter, because the only name we're aiming to get the glory is Jesus. So it can be a little bit collaborative at times, even messy, and that's okay. We're trying to express that we're a body with many parts. We're a family of sisters and brothers. And Jesus has set the terms for that family. So he teaches us to freely share with one another from the depths of his capacity for grace, not our own. As our value of generosity says, we are generous because Jesus is generous. And that's not just an example following thing. That is an understanding that we can only be generous because Jesus has been generous to us. So through every charitable interaction with one another, it's as if we're saying, I do have the cross in my possession, but I'm not possessive about it. I'm willing to share. And one question in front of us this fall is of even further sharing. Are we stirred for more? Are we stirred to pray for our new efforts in the Willoughby neighborhood? Are we stirred to pray for our friends and neighbors who have not yet heard the good news about Jesus? If we have the cross in our possession, are we willing to share it? The invitation this September is to make this church home, because Jesus made room for everyone to know and trust him. This is our church, but it only exists as our church because it's first Jesus church. And with that in mind, enjoy it and get involved. Every one of us is needed because God's brought us together for this very moment. We should never minimize our involvement, not just for our own life, but for those around us. You are needed. So commit to one another in love. We're going to serve together in humility. You might find yourself joining in a life group or joining in with a network or helping as part of a host team or ensuring our children or our teenagers see the gospel at work through your own raw example. Or maybe one day you might even find yourself building a cross which gets shared so liberally that the question of who made it and when begins to fade from memory, while its message and power goes on. Now, I've often wondered if eternity will involve the revealing of the results of every humble and generous action we take. Maybe one day we will get to see the ripple effects, finally knowing what it was all pouring into. But today, it's not for us to determine the results of our efforts in the kingdom. All we need do is join in. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Someone else put it this way: prayer gets us in on what God is doing. So what is God up to this fall, right here, right now? Let's get in on it. Grace and peace. Have a great rest of your week.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.